The following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, November 10th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Good morning again and welcome. Welcome to Redemption Hill Church. My name is Tim. I am one of the pastors here. It is a joy to be able to gather together with you to sing early in the morning, to sing of God's praises, to pray together, to hear God's words. Thank you for being here with us. We are in the middle of our ongoing series in the Gospel of Luke. We are continuing on with Luke chapter 8, and we've been there for the past few weeks, and we have walked through several of the teachings and parables of Jesus. And those parables have all been centered on what it means to truly hear the Word of God. What it means to hear God's Word, to let it settle into our hearts, to take hold. We have heard what it means for God's Word to produce in us good things. That those who hear God's word are going to share that with others. And they're going to start to do what God's word has told them to do. And this week we have a transition here in Luke chapter 8 from Jesus' teachings to reading accounts of Jesus performing miracles. Luke is going to spend the rest of chapter 8 focused on a number of miracles that Jesus performed. Luke, throughout his gospel, he tells the accounts of the miracles of Jesus in groups. He groups them together, and he has a specific purpose in mind with how he groups them. There are several series of miracles that are performed in front of large crowds, and Luke is trying to focus our attention on how those who weren't believers responded to the miracles of Jesus, how those who hadn't trusted in Christ. What did they think about Jesus? What was the impact that it had on them? Jesus often does miracles in a more evangelistic context to reveal his power and authority so that those who don't believe might believe. And these accounts here in Luke chapter 8, he is performing miracles, and they are primarily done with his disciples close by. They are watching him. They are following him. These miracles really serve to emphasize the teaching that Jesus has just done, where he has called his followers to pay close attention to hearing God's word and to doing the things that he has called us to do. These miracles are particularly designed to teach believers how to live the Christian life in this dark and fallen world. They're designed to teach Christians how to live by faith even in the midst of storms and trials. He is specifically going to show them and teach them what faith truly is, and how we walk the way he has called us to walk, even when the storms seem to be raging around us. I saw a sign recently, and it just said, "You are the answer you're looking for." I did not Google it, so I don't know what that sign was advertising or what the point of the sign was. But my first thought was, if I'm the answer, we're all in trouble. Specifically, maybe that's more for me. My wife and I were at a game night this past Friday. A few of you were there as well. And everybody went around and shared their secret talents. And people were sharing things like dancing. They played musical instruments that nobody knew about. They were great in sports. And Jen got really excited. And she goes, "I know what Tim's is." And she just looks at me and goes, "Math." And not like I'm incredibly great at really intense math. Just basically like third grade math just comes real easy in my head. And so if your greatest talent is third grade math, then you know you're not the answer you're looking for. But as I thought about it more, in this country especially, in our culture, we've accepted that this is essentially the truth. I am the answer. I have to be the answer. We don't need to look elsewhere for help. You are the answer. You are the only one that can save you. You are the only hope that you have. You have to believe in yourself. And even as Christians, we might not follow that exactly, but we often have a similar message. We just seem to add in a little bit of God. So it's basically, you're the answer plus a little bit of God. We still believe that we are the answer, but we acknowledge that, God has a part to play. But the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus, is completely different. We are given accounts like what we're going to look at today, where we are shown very clearly that the answer we are all desperately looking for is in Christ alone. We will all be faced with two important questions in this passage. Two important questions today that we need to consider. The first is from Jesus. He is going to look at his disciples and say, "Where is your faith?" The second is going to be from the disciples. They are going to ask themselves, "Who then is this? Who is this man?" And both of those questions are given to focus our hearts and to center our lives on the person and the power of the one who is the solution to all our problems. These questions are meant to direct our hearts to see that Jesus is the only one that we should put our faith in. He is the only one that will never fail us, even in the midst of the storms and trials of life. So let's read together Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. This is Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. We're told one day he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" Let's pray. Father, give us understanding this morning. Give us faith this morning. Help us to see truly that in everything that we experience in life, everything that we go through, that it is you that we need to turn. It is you that we need to believe in. I pray that you would grow our faith, strengthen our faith this morning, and that we would learn what it really means to walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we need you for this, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to jump right into the deep end, no pun intended, from the start. Verse 22, we are told that one day, he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." Now, this is a difficult truth from the get-go, and one that could be overlooked, but it's important for us to understand. Jesus is the one that leads them into this storm. Sometimes God doesn't just allow the storms in our life, but he leads us into those storms. Here in Luke 8, it is Jesus that says, "Let's go across." And Jesus was not unaware of the storm that was about to happen. It wasn't a surprise to him. They were caught off guard. The disciples were surprised, but he was not. The disciples weren't here. As we often think about trials and storms in our life, we often think, "What did I do wrong? What's the sin in my life? Where have I gone wrong?" But the disciples were not in the middle of this storm because they were disobedient. They were not there because they had been sinning. They weren't in the storm because they were running away from God like Jonah did. It was not because they had made selfish, foolish choices. They were just obeying Jesus. Jesus said, "Let's go," and they did exactly what he said to do. That's it. God, for his own purposes, for his great and mighty purposes, leads his people, leads us into trials, leads his people into storms. But he knows what he's doing. We can trust him in that. And the disciples were about to experience a storm like nothing they had ever experienced before. Verse 23, we're told, as they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus leads them into the storm and then goes to sleep. It says, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. My dad had this amazing superpower, and he left me with that same superpower. He could fall asleep anywhere, on anything, at any time, in under 60 seconds. It wasn't an especially helpful superpower, but it was legit power. My wife often, when I am being disagreeable or argumentative, will look at me and ask me, "Do you need a nap?" As if I'm some crying infant. And most of the time she's right. I do need a nap, and it does help. We get tired. We are human. We get tired, and we need sleep when we're tired. Jesus was fully human, and he was tired. Jesus is pretty impressive here, that on a boat with some wooden boards, he's able probably pretty quickly to just go right to sleep. He is tired from the work that they've been doing, and he's sleeping the rest of verse 23. When we're told a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. This storm came out of nowhere. There weren't signs pointing to it. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark also record this account, and they both use the word suddenly when referring to this storm. It just suddenly came down on them. In a moment, they go from a peaceful night on the sea to the worst storm that these men had ever been a part of. The storm in the original Greek would have been described as a mega storm. It's literally got the word that we formed mega from. This is the kind of storm that a fishing boat doesn't come back from. The disciples were in danger from a mega storm, and they were scared. And they are confident, they are sure that they are going to die. They go to Jesus and say, "We are perishing. Literally, we are dying right now." Many of these men in this boat were fishermen. They had spent most of their life on this very sea. They were used to storms. So the fact that it scares them the way it does tells you how bad this storm is. This is like when you fly on a plane and hit turbulence. Most of us get a little uncertain when we hit turbulence. And if the plane starts shaking enough, we might start to get concerned or scared. But if you look at the stewardesses and they don't look worried, if you hear the voice of the captain and he seems calm and fine, then you figure it's probably going to be okay. They are used to this. They've been through this 1,000 times. But if you look at those stewardesses and they look worried and concerned, and that captain comes on and his voice is shaking, then you all need to be concerned. These men were used to being at sea. They weren't scared by storms. They weren't easily shaken. And they are starting to feel like this is the end. They are helpless. They are hanging on for dear life. The sun is down. They are in the dark on a lake and about to be tossed into the depths of the sea. They are scared for their life. And where is Jesus right now? We know that he had fallen asleep, but surely this megastorm has woke him up. Surely he's not still sleeping. Surely he has come to their rescue already. But we are told that they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing," and he awoke. Jesus was still asleep, even with the storm raging around him. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 38, this is Mark's account of what happens here. And he records that the disciples, when they come to him, say, "Master, we are perishing. Don't you care? Don't you care?" How often have you thought that same question about God, or questioned that about God when you are going through difficult times? Do you look at God and say, what are you doing? Don't you care about what I'm going through? I've experienced many difficult trials throughout my life. I've lost my job. There was a time where my wife and I went through years of suffering through infertility. I lost both of my parents close together, suddenly, much too early. And this was the question that came up just very naturally for me in my mind. In the midst of those difficult years, God, don't you care? I believed in God. I believed He was there. I believed He could probably do something about it. But I question, do you care about what I'm going through? This is important for all of us today. Jesus is present with them in the storm. But He does not experience the storm in the same way. He does not respond to the storm in the same way that they do. I take great comfort in verses like Matthew 28, where Jesus is getting ready to leave and He tells His disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the earth." Jesus certainly does care, and His presence is a comfort. And as much as it is good to know that Jesus is present with us in the midst of our trials, it is just as important to know that Jesus is not feeling the same things that we are in the midst of those trials. Jesus is present with us in those storms, but He is not worried. He is not anxious. He is not afraid. He is not uncertain of what is going to happen. He is compassionate, but He is not anxious. He cares for His people, but He is not afraid for Himself or for them. He is present, but He is not worried about what this storm is going to do. If Jesus isn't worried, it's not because He doesn't love you. It's because He is in control. He isn't worried because He knows more than we do. He is sleeping peaceful and unafraid, and when they come and wake Him up, He stays unafraid. He stays confident and calm in the face of that storm. He does care about them. He does care about what they're going through. He cares about what you are going through. He cares more than the disciples or you and I could ever imagine. Jesus cares about their eternal soul. He cares about what they're experiencing. He is more concerned about them and cares more for them than He is concerned about this storm. Most of the time, because we're human and we're limited, we just can't see past the storm. These disciples weren't able to see anything else past this storm right now. It was all they could see in this moment. But Jesus is able to see what's on the other side of this storm. And He knows with perfect confidence that He will keep them perfectly safe from the storm. And He wants them to grow in their faith, and so He shows them that. He shows them that He is in control of all things. He is in control of this storm. He shows them something that is much more powerful than the storm. He shows them a power that is in control of all creation. Many times this account is referred to as Jesus calming the storm, but I think it would be better referred to as Jesus stopping the storm. It doesn't just calm down. The deadly winds and raging waves don't just come to a slow calm. They just stop. The end of verse 24 says, "He awoke and He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased." Dead stop, and there was calm. The account in Mark says that He said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still," and they stopped. It wasn't that the wind just slowly began to weaken. The waves started to calm down. They became at one moment altogether silent and still. They stopped. They didn't calm down over 20 or 30 minutes. Because what is actually happening here is that the power and might of Jesus over every single part of creation is on display. Jesus is not just in control of our lives. He is not just in control of kings and queens and elections. He is not just in control when we want Him to be. He is in complete control at all times, and nothing can stop Him. He is sovereign over all creation. We are so easily shaken by everything that seems out of our control, but Jesus is in perfect control over all things. And so now this passage closes out with two very important questions, one from Jesus and one from the disciples. Both of them are important for us today. Jesus says to them in verse 25, "Where is your faith? And then we are told that they were afraid. Where is your faith? Just a few minutes earlier, they were afraid for their lives because the storm was raging. Now they are afraid because the storm just stopped. The passage in the Gospel of Mark, it's Mark chapter 4, verse 41, says that they were terrified. They were scared at the storm, but they are terrified now that it stops. And Jesus says to them, "Where is your faith?" These men knew the stories of the Old Testament. They knew the story of Jonah. If they really thought about it, they would have known that if God wanted to, he could send a giant fish that would swallow them and safely take them to shore. They knew the story of the parting of the sea, that if God wanted to, he could split that whole sea open and they would be standing at the bottom of that lake safe and dry. They knew the story of Noah and the ark, and they knew that if this storm even kept going for 40 days, if it raged for 40 days, he could still preserve that boat and bring them through safely. They knew all of those stories, but right now, all of those stories, all those things that they believed went out the window. They were in danger. They were scared. The verse doesn't say they felt like they were in danger. It literally says they were in danger. The boat is filling up with water, and they were in danger. And they felt uncertain then about who Jesus really was, what he was able to do, if he truly cared about them. And so Jesus looks at them and says, "Where is your faith?" When the storm hits in your life, what do you trust in? The disciples were trusting right now in what they saw. They trusted their feelings. They believed in the power of the storm because they knew that storms kill people. They knew all the stories from the Old Testament of how God had worked. They had seen Jesus heal and raise people from the dead. But what they saw in front of them was a storm like no other. And right now, that storm was bigger to them than Jesus. It made them question, does Jesus even care? Can Jesus do anything about this storm? When the storm was raging and Jesus was sleeping, which one looked more powerful? When the storms of life hit, they can often look more powerful than even what we know and believe about God. And that often leads us to question the power and might of God. Those storms, those trials make us feel like the world is out of control. And it often leads us to try and take control. We put our faith in so many other things other than God. We try to find things that feel more tangible than God feels right now. We aren't sure what God is going to do, so we need to take control. We put our faith in ourselves. Right after college, I was able to go on a safari for a couple days in Kenya. I'm still uncertain if we were actually on a safari or if we just found somebody that took our money and took us out into the desert, but we got out there, and so We are traveling around in a 1970s van that has no roof on it, and every time that this guy tries to start it, it takes like 3 minutes for it to get started. But the big climactic goal of a safari is to find lions. You see lots of animals, but you really want to see lions. And so we get to the end of the day, the sun is setting, and our guide drives into this one area, and he spots several lions. And we are all so excited, and I expect him to stop the car and so that we can just zoom in our cameras from a long distance and get a picture of a lion and then just move along with our lives. But he doesn't. He pulls up to about 10 feet away from this group of lions. Again, not sure if he was a real guide or not. We are 10 feet away from 4 or 5 lions, and as I often do, I start playing out worst-case scenarios. We're in a 1970s van that has a lot of trouble getting started, and he had turned it off. There's no roof on this van, and just generally, I don't know how to fight a lion. And this van full of tourists, as tourists do, just taking pictures, clicking. We're using the flash because the sun's going down. And I watch as the head of this family of lions just turns and locks eyes with me. Now, everybody might have felt like they were looking at him, but I knew for sure that he had just set his eyes on me. And so I started thinking through it at this point, and I've got a camera, some granola bars, and there's a broom in the back of this van. I don't know what I'm going to do with those three things, but besides throwing my friends in front of the lion, this is the best plan I've got. And it just starts to sink in as that lion stretches itself out, that when that lion turns and decides to go after me, then congratulations, Tim, you are going to meet Jesus in about 30 seconds. I start thinking immediately, man, I wish we had a better driver. I wish we had a better truck. I wish that I could run faster. I start thinking about every tangible thing that I could possibly put my faith in, possibly put my hope in, that will bring me out of this alive. Every single thing seems to fall short. When we move into a storm, we start thinking of every possible thing we can do to get out of it. We start thinking of every tangible thing that we can put our faith in. We don't just confidently trust in Jesus. If and when we turn to Jesus, we turn to him only as a last resort. Jesus isn't telling us not to do anything. He's not calling us to inaction. But we do what we do out of faith, not in place of it. We trust in him. We believe in him. And then we follow the things that he has called us to do. He is not often the first thing that we trust. We find other things to put our trust in. This is what the psalmist was saying in Psalm chapter 20, where we are told that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's not that chariots and horses can't be used, but they're not the thing that we put our trust in. Jesus isn't saying that we don't do anything but pray, but he is teaching us that the most important thing in any and every situation is our faith in him. The truth was that if that lion comes at me, I'm going to need God to do whatever he did with Daniel and the lion's den and just shut their mouths. It was easy for them to believe that this storm could have broken that boat into pieces at any moment. It was easy for them to believe that they were going to perish in the ocean. It was much harder to believe that Jesus had them perfectly protected, that he had them cared for, that he had them guarded, that nothing could touch them through this entire storm, even while he was resting. There will be times in your life where it feels like Jesus is not acting, certainly not doing the things that you think he should be doing, where it feels like Jesus isn't responding, where you feel like you can't put your faith in him, where it feels like Jesus doesn't care. And that's just never true. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 tells us there isn't a sparrow that falls to the ground outside of the Father's care. And Jesus then tells us, fear not. Don't fear anything, for you are of more value than the sparrows. Jesus knows every single storm that has come into our life and every single storm that will come into our life. He has promised to be present with us. He knows our fears and our worries. He knows our weaknesses. He cares about birds falling to the ground. And he cares more for you, his sons and daughters. Jesus knows that the most important part of your life, though, is to believe in him, to put your faith in him, to grow in that faith. The reason they go into this storm, the reason that Jesus leads them into this storm, the reason that Jesus calms the storm is to show these disciples that they can and they must put their faith completely in him. They're not putting their faith in Jesus and their ability. They're not putting their faith in Jesus and a good, strong boat. They're not putting their faith in Jesus and all the other things they could put their faith in. Their faith must be in Christ alone. And so the disciples then respond with a good question, a reasonable question, a human question. We are told at the end of verse 25 that they were afraid and they marveled. And then they said to one another, who then is this? Who is this man that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? Who then is this? They were absolutely stunned. They had marveled at what they had just seen. They had seen before Jesus perform miracles. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him teach like no one else they had ever heard. But they are still marveling. They are still afraid at what they see. They are amazed. They are in complete and total awe. They had never seen or experienced anything like this. They had just seen the impossible. What Jesus does here is literally impossible from a human perspective. It is completely impossible. You and I can't even stop the smallest breeze in the world. We have no ability to keep even the smallest wave from moving. If I brought out a small glass of water and just rocked it back and forth, no one on this earth could just stop it, dead stop. There are no inventions, no technology that can make the winds and the waves just cease. Jesus here doesn't just protect them. He doesn't just shield them from the impact. He doesn't calm down the storm. The winds and the waves are obedient to Jesus because he created them. And it terrified these men. I went down to Florida around the year 2000 to help with a youth event at a church. And a hurricane actually came through. We weren't expecting it. It was Category 1. It came through where we were staying. And I remember seeing and experiencing the eye of the hurricane. It went over where we were. And as frightening as the storm was, the most frightening part was being in that eye for just a few minutes. It was so calm. It was so still. In the midst of just raging waves and storms, the winds and the rains, I could understand those things. It was blowing hard and we needed to get out of the storm, but the calm just didn't make sense. The uncertainty, the anticipation, it just felt so different and wrong. They were going through a storm that was unlike anything that had ever seen before. They were certain the waves were going to overtake the boat and that they would perish at the bottom of the sea. But they were scared by the storm, but they were terrified when the storm just stopped. The thing that terrified them was how perfectly still the water and the wind had become. The thing that terrified them was that a man they had been walking around with got up and spoke to the storm. Spoke to the storm and it immediately stopped. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The answer to that question is both terrifying and also eternally life-giving. What has to be settling in and what has to be the most terrifying thing that they are starting to understand is that while Jesus is fully human, he is also fully God. He's not just powerful and can heal people. He's not just another prophet. Jesus is God himself, the one who created the seas, the creator of all things. John, who was one of his disciples and likely in this boat with him, would later write in John chapter 1, describing Jesus, he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was there in the beginning, and all things were made through him. These men knew Genesis chapter 1. They knew the account of creation. They knew when God said, let there be light, there was light. And right now they are looking at God the Son standing on a boat with them and saying, let the winds and waves stop. And the winds and waves immediately stop. It is starting to sink in for these men that the man on the boat with them is God himself. He is the one the psalmist talked about over and over and over again in verses like Psalm 107, verse 29, where he says of God, he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. They are in a boat with God, the creator and sustainer of all things. Every storm and in every trial of our lives, we have an opportunity to understand more about who Jesus is. We have the opportunity to grow in our faith. The disciples here didn't need to hear that they would never go through a storm again. They didn't need to hear that if they just looked inside themselves that they would find all the answers they're looking for. They needed to see and believe that Jesus is more powerful than even the most terrifying storms. They needed to see that Jesus is ruler over all things, including all of nature. The lesson that Jesus is teaching the disciples isn't telling them how to stay safe. Jesus is not teaching his disciples how to avoid storms in life. He is teaching them why they can trust him in the midst of any storm. He leads them into a storm to build their faith, to grow their faith. Jesus isn't teaching them that storms aren't actually scary. He is teaching them that the man in the boat with them is the God who created the winds and the waves. He is teaching them that the man in the boat with them will guard them and protect them and can for eternity. The storms in our life shouldn't lead us to question whether God cares. They shouldn't choke out the promises of God. These storms should teach us to look to Jesus in any situation. Church, you and I are not the answer that we are looking for. Jesus is. No matter how hard the situation is, no matter how hopeless or overwhelming it feels, we look to Jesus. He cares. He's compassionate. He's present. But we look to the one who is not shaken, who is not uncertain, who is not afraid. There will be storms. There will be trials in life. Some might go quickly and some will last for what seems like a lifetime. But the only way any of us can make it through is to believe in Jesus. Jesus, who looked at the cross, looked at the worst storm, the worst trial that there ever was, and he went forward and was obedient and brought the most good out of that. We have to believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the only hope in this world that we have. It is the only hope that we have in the world to come. We must have faith that the one who can save us from an eternity in hell, the one who conquered the power of sin and the grave, the one who has the power to take any of us from death to life, that same Jesus will care for us, protect us, and grow us, even in the midst of difficulty and storms. When nothing else makes sense, when you've tried everything else humanly possible to save yourself, turn to Jesus. If you have not trusted him today, if you have not accepted him and trusted in him as your Savior, I encourage you today, think about how you're doing in this. Nothing can save you. You cannot put your hope in anything else. You turn to Christ, and that is the only hope that any of us have. We will not make it through the storms of this world on our own, the trials of our life, if we don't put our faith in Christ alone. So church, today we look to him. We call out to him. Those things are difficult, but in the midst of it, we know that Jesus has us, that he cares for us, that he protects us. And that he knows things that we couldn't possibly know. He knows what's coming after the trial. He knows what's happening after the storm. He knows who we are, every doubt, every concern, every question that we have. And yet he leads us perfectly through these storms. He leads us perfectly so that we can grow in our understanding of him, so that we can grow in our trust in him, so that we can face those storms and not be shaken by them, but look confidently and say, Jesus has me. In Christ alone do I put my faith and trust. Let that be our heart's desire today. Let that be our desire as we walk throughout this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your son into this world. Thank you for the life that he lived. Thank you for the way he taught and the miracles that he performed. Thank you for your word so that we can know these things to be true. Father, convict our hearts as we so often turn to ourselves, turn to others, turn to so many other things to find hope, to put our faith in. Convict our hearts that there is nothing else that is sure and confident, no other rock that we can stand on, Father. Remind us today, remind us tomorrow, remind us when we go through the next difficult storm or trial, that we can look to you, that we can look to Jesus. We can be reminded that he is with us and he cares for us. Father, let us do that in faith. Teach us today what it is to walk by faith. It is so easy and natural to walk by sight, by the things that we see, but teach us to walk by faith, believing in Jesus even more than we believe in ourselves. Father, we need you for everything. You have the words of life. You have given us eternal life for those who have trusted in you. Remind us of that today and transform our lives to walk in light of these things. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.